We're turning to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. You know well by now that's where we are turning. And we're considering the verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. We hope to conclude our study on this topic, and we'll be away during the holiday period for a time, but in the will of God, we'll come back to this subject matter at the beginning of August. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we were considering just what this helmet of salvation referred to. And we discovered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 8 that Paul there spoke of the helmet being the hope of salvation. And we set ourselves the task of just investigating the nature of what true hope is, because the world is filled with all sorts of hopes. I was mentioning how that so often when you go into a newsagent's, you see all these hopefuls buying their lottery tickets. And they go out clutching their little ticket full of hope. Maybe it'll come up for me. Foolish nonsense. Foolish nonsense. Because even if it did come up, what does it all amount to? Nothing. Nothing. You know, in my wee lawnmower, the front right wheel has a slow puncture. And I'm sort of too busy for it. It's a bit of a footer. The Ulster folk will know what that means. To fix it. So we just keep blowing it up, blowing it up, blowing it. I must have put in half of the atmosphere of the United Kingdom into that wee tyre by now. And that's what it's like to have a hope in this world's affairs. It amounts to nothing. You just keep feeding it and it hisses out somewhere else. But the hope that's spoken of here is that hope which comes of God. That hope of salvation. That hope which belongs to everyone and only everyone who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. That hope, as we discovered, that is always accompanied by holiness of life. Holiness of life. That's where you will see true hope. Why? Because they who hope to be in heaven begin to live here on earth in a heavenly manner. In a heavenly manner. The one who has that strong anticipation, I'm going to be with Christ, will wish to be like Christ while they're here on earth. We discovered that in John, 1 John chapter 3, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. That was the nature of hope. Now we're going to see the function of true hope. That is, it's a helmet. So true hope will serve you as a helmet serves the soldier. And that's something we should think about. We ought to wear it at all times, of course. Indeed, you know, in recent times where you see workmen and they have their head covered, they have their ears covered, they have their hands covered, they have their feet covered in all sorts of steel toe cap, this, that and the other thing. And I was even reading in the newspapers where in England men working for a council are not to attempt planting flowers around trees because the roots of the trees beneath the surface might hurt their hands. That's a fact. Might hurt their hands. And of course, you see, when a workman gets a hurt hand, well, he's off work for a long time. As well as that, he has a big claim in for compensation for his split nail. Isn't it a crazy world we live in? So workmen must always wear their helmet. Keep it on. Well, God certainly tells us to keep on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. We ought to wear it at all times. Peter gives us that advice. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There you see the mind and the hope linked together. And the helmet, of course, protects the head, the seat of the mind, as it were. And we are to bind our minds about. And we are to continue to hope to the end. It's a wearing of this helmet always, until the end, even the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this helmet we have to wear, and we have to wear it at all times. Never take it off. The devil will tempt you to take it off. But don't you ever take off the hope of salvation. First and foremost, this helmet will secure our minds from dark and brooding thoughts. It will keep you from despair, Christian. It's a good cure for depression. Do you hear me? It's a cure for depression. The devil is a promoter of depression. The devil would cast God's people down and fill them with despair and rob their sky of its brightness and its sunshine and leave them in the dark. That's what the devil wishes to do. But here's a helmet, I say, will safeguard you from such an event. Turn, and we're just going to be looking at verses of God's Word that illustrate the doctrine that we're seeking to set before you. Look at Psalm 42. How often this has been quoted and enjoyed with regards to this very matter. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God! For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. You see, here's the reaction. Here is the helmet of salvation kicking in and beginning to work. It's safeguarding and it's protecting. When we're cast down, when we're under attack and despair comes upon us, what does hope do? It says, wait a minute! Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God, for he will yet be for me a help and a blessing, and I will praise him. That's what hope does. Hope says, wait a minute. This will not last forever. This is not how things are going to end. Round the corner. And the corner's nearer than you think. There lies another bright and glorious day. Aye, an eternal day. See how he then prays? Because that's what hope teaches us to do. Come, seek the Lord. Call upon the one who is ever faithful and who never changes. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. That's the answer to despair, my friend. Remember God. Remember God. He says, remember thee from the land of Jordan. You say, what is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about experiences that he had. You don't know what he means. You don't know what he saw in the land of Jordan. You don't know what he was referring to when he speaks of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Of course you don't know what it means. You may do your research in the Scriptures and discover possible explanations for the experiences of God's people that took place in these locations. But the point is this, he was looking back at past experiences of God's help. And that's what you do. That's what you call up when you find yourself cast down. You say, wait a minute, remember what the Lord did back then. Remember what he has done for me so often in the past. Well, I'm going to remember him. I'm going to recall what he did for me. And what he did for me reminds me of the fact he will continue to do for this for me, because he hasn't changed. And when you're wearing the hope of salvation as a helmet, I tell you, it preserves your mind from despair and from being cast down. It becomes, as it were, a bright and a shining light in the midst of darkness. Look at Micah chapter 7. I love these verses. I've often turned them your attention to them, and in doing so I have often said of how they have been for me a wonderful encouragement and a personal blessing. In Micah chapter 7, and we're looking there at the verse 8 of, well, the whole chapter. I could take time to read it. I wish I had the time to do that, but look at what verse 7 says. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the Lord, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. Yes, I'm cast down. I have tumbled. I have been brought low, but I shall arise. That's hope. That's hope. That's hope talking. I shall arise. There's confidence there. Why shall you arise? Because God hasn't changed. God is my Lord. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Oh, dear Christian, here is the cure. Here is the medicine. Here is the antidote to despair. And I would urge it upon you. I would have you keep a little of this medicine close to hand at all times. At all times. And take it regularly. Take it regularly. And be inclined to look upon the Lord and remember what it is he has done for you. And so inoculate yourself from depression. From depression. Man has no inoculation from depression, but God certainly has. He's got the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. This wonderful helmet can have us rejoice when everything around us perhaps calls for weeping. Just like a helmet, when something falls on the head of the wearer, if there had been no helmet, it was death, or at least serious injury. It was sorrow and grief for all around. But with the wearing of the helmet, serious injury has been avoided, and the wearer rejoices in thus being delivered. Well, so it is with the child of God. That which would bring death to others, bring serious injuries to others, the wearer of this helmet can rejoice and laugh. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And the verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. I want you just to notice in that verse that hope and rejoicing are linked together. When hope emerges, when hope springs into action, it will bring rejoicing. Doesn't matter the circumstances, it will bring rejoicing. It will bring blessing. It will bring a lightness of heart where perhaps the circumstances would suggest that something other than that would be appropriate. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, and here you have hope at work. Here's this rejoicing at work in the midst of the most trying of circumstances. Paul is speaking to those who had suffered much for the gospel and suffered much in the cause of Christ. Hebrew believers who, how they were persecuted. How they were persecuted for their stand for the Lord and for their turning from Judaism unto the Savior. Of course, that's what Judaism would point them to if they but understood Judaism. Isaiah was pointing to Christ. Jeremiah was pointing to Christ. Daniel. All the prophets were pointing to the Lord Jesus. So the Jew who embraced Christ was living out, literally, all that his Judaism had ever taught him. It was the perverters of Judaism that loathed and hated faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, these Jews who listened to their prophets and did what their prophets told them suffered terribly as a consequence. Verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, the light of God dawned, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, and here's what their great fight of afflictions was made up of. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You were just made mock of. And publicly you were pointed out as a fool. And much more than that. And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Your afflictions were added to by the fact that you sided with me and stood with me. And the reproaches that were heaped on me now became part of the reproach that was heaped on you. So, in verse 34 he says, for ye had compassion on me. That's why they stood with Paul. In my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I always have to stop when I read that verse, and I want everybody to know what this meant. When the mob came round the corner and they burned the house of the Jewish believer, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That's grace. That's grace, my friends. There was no chief constable's letter to substantiate your claim to the Northern Ireland office, whereby you could get full compensation. No. You stood there in those days with whatever you were wearing. And that was it. For ye had compassion of me, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What made them take joyfully this spoiling? Hope. Hope. What do we care about the house on earth? We have an enduring house in heaven. Now, my dear friend, if somebody were to speak to you in the circumstances in which these Jewish believers were and use the words that I've just employed, you'd say to them, that man's not right in the head. Yes, you would. And yet that is what hope would have us to say. What need I worry about this world's goods being taken from me? I have a home in heaven. A home in heaven that is better and it's enduring. See how hope springs in? in such an hour of darkness. See how the helmet here begins to function and brings rejoicing where before there had been darkness. I must press on and say that this wonderful hope, this helmet of hope, it maintains our souls against the allurements of this world. It's not just the dark attacks upon our minds that this helmet will preserve you from, but it's those bright, alluring, pleasant, enticing attacks. It will preserve the mind from that as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Paul was very much dealing with the people under great temptation, and consequently he was seeking to strengthen their hope. And he was seeking to activate their hope, that it might preserve them from the temptations they were facing. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the verses 9 through to 10, he says this: by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. This was Abraham. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here was his hope. In all that he encountered in the land, and we know the story of Abraham as is told to us in Genesis, or at least I should say, those relevant portions God would have us to know, but I'm sure there were thousands, tens of thousands of other incidents, times of danger, times of trouble, affliction, setback, all sorts of things that could have been told about Abraham and his journeying in that foreign land, having left his homeland at the bidding of God. What was it sustained him? What was it encouraged him? What was it kept him going? He looked for a city. He had a hope. The helmet was doing its work. The helmet was preserving him. The hope that Abraham had of a heavenly country, a heavenly city, made him despise the world and its very best. Never thought to go back to Babylon. Wasn't interested. Never paid a visit back. Never paid a visit back. Wasn't impossible for him to visit his homeland, look up his old friends. Could have done it, but he never did. For he had a hope of a heavenly country. A hope of a heavenly country. Paul changed his view of the world and all that it offered to him when the hope of Christ entered his heart. Remember what we read in Philippians chapter 3? What a change round took place in the thinking, in the outlook of the apostle when the gospel light dawned. Philippians chapter 3, and he tells us there in the verses 4 through to 8, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I had everything going for me, he says, from a carnal, worldly, fleshly point of view. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel from the very beginning. Everything was done in my life according to the letter of the law. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, the letter of the law, blameless. I kept all the rituals, all the ordinances, all the formal activities. I did them all. I was blameless as far as that was concerned. Blameless, he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's a change. He gloried in them. He believed they set him apart. They elevated him above other men. They made him a much better man than others. They made him a man certain of God's blessing at the end of his days, he thought. But then the gospel light come. A new hope dawned within his soul as a result of him believing in Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And as a result of the light of that hope, he counted all that before had been his hope, he counted it as dung. That's what it says. Oh, I tell you, the helmet of salvation will preserve our minds from the allurement of the world. God send us a day when you and I look on the world and count it as dung. Young people, that's not how most young people today look on the world. They consider it the very haven of joy and pleasantness, and they throw themselves into this duchel with great energy. And they embrace that which Paul called dung. They embrace it most enthusiastically because they think it will bring to them a satisfying of their every desire. But it won't. And if you love the Savior and you wear the helmet of salvation and you have before you the hope of eternal life, then it will preserve you from seeing the world as anything other than dung. Oh, I long to see our young people when invited to those worldly activities and when enticed to join in the worldly crowd, just to react the way they would if they stepped in a lump of dung. And I'm using biblical language here now and biblical imagery. Oh, to see the face curl up with distaste at the idea of going to the world and entering into its affairs. God give us a race of young folk like that. And a race of old critters as well. For we all need to be wearing this helmet so that our minds are delivered from the allurements of the world. Let me press on and say that this helmet, the donning of it, the wearing of it, provides us with an incentive for great exploits for Christ. Recent warfare involving the United States and their allies usually saw weaponry that was at the very peak of man's ability facing not just last year's weaponry, but we can literally say last century's weaponry. If you're sitting in a tank that can fire a shell that is many, many, many times more powerful than the shell that the fellow who's coming at you can fire, and what's more, you can fire your shell when you are miles and miles out of range of the shells that he fires. Boy, have you confidence. Have you confidence. And anyone who has studied the history of recent wars, like the wars in Iraq, both of the wars, they will find this coming out. It was time and time again I have heard it said, it was like shooting ducks in a barrel. That's a rather cynical and sad description of the destruction of men, no matter how wicked they were. But that's what it was, you see, because of the superiority of the weaponry of the Allied forces. They outgunned by far their enemy. And it gave them complete confidence. Gave them confidence. Well, in a similar fashion, when you're wearing the hope of salvation, it will give you confidence. It will spur you on to doing things for Christ. It will rob you of all fear. And you will be anxious to do exploits for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 is called a lively hope. A living hope. A hope that is throbbing with life. Throbbing with life. Where you are certain, where you are sure of the rightness, of the success, of the ultimate victory, of that cause in which you are engaged, then what liveliness there will be to your witness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Lively hope. I think that if there's one feature of the Free Presbyterian Church a generation ago, it was that there was a confidence within the people that despite the threats that came from the enemy and the mocking and the derisory view that was manifested in the press, there was a joyful rushing forward. We didn't care about all these insults because there was within us a lively hope, a living hope. And we knew that what they were saying was empty folly, would come to nothing. That Christ would reign, that Christ would give us the victory, and truth would go forward and conquer. I've seen many of you here active in that spirit. I saw you marching and parading and picketing and going forward. I saw you walking the streets with your placard. I saw you attending gospel meetings. I saw you allying yourselves with that which the world proclaimed was an empty cause. But you went forward full of confidence, full of hope, because you knew that the world was telling a lie. You were wearing the helmet. Dig it out again, Christian. Give it a dust and get it on. For there's work to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. What made men like Walter Raleigh and others explore the far-flung corners of the world, oftentimes going where none of their race had ever been before? It was the hope of gain. It was the hope of gain. The whole economy of England was, to a very large degree, benefited from the raidings of men like Walter Raleigh and the plundering of Spanish gold. And the hope of the gain made them the courageous men that they were. Oh, what gains there are to be won in the cause of Jesus Christ. And when you're wearing the hope of salvation upon your head, then you can see these gains, you understand these gains, and you're activated to go forward and claim them. Claim them in the name of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, the verse 11, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The hope of salvation will drive you on to inherit. inherit the promises. It will cause you to claim. Hope will reason thus. God has promised. It must be so. I better step forward and lay hold upon these promises that they may be fulfilled in my life. The Apostle Paul, he was moved by such a hope in all his activities. He was a man who was courageous beyond what even the most courageous had been. He was a man who had ventured much for the Lord. And he says in Acts chapter 26 and in the verse 6 of that chapter, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." What Paul did, he did because of the hope of the promise. Look at how Paul was motivated. 2 Timothy, the chapter 4. Oh, put all these verses together, dear Christian. Study them carefully and take note of what it is that God would have us to seek after. Paul says that he wants, when his time comes, to go forward and enter into the benefits of serving Christ. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." See, there's hope. There's hope. That's what drove him on. That's what made him the fearless soldier he was. The hope. The hope. The hope of hearing from the Saviour's own lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, dear friends, I pray that God will put this helmet on our heads and give us the motive that we ought to have in our life. Very, very quickly, it will sustain our confidence and courage in the midst of trial. When God seems far off, hope sustains us. Hope encourages us. I will but give you some references. I haven't time to turn them up even and look at them. Psalm 119, verse 81. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. Jeremiah 31, 16 to 17. Here is hope at work in the midst of dark trial. Sustaining courage. Sustaining courage. Old Bunyan in that dark cell in Bedford, with a hungry family outside and a wee blind daughter selling the bootlaces that he made in his cell and passed out to her through the cell window. What would keep a man going for 13 long years in such circumstances? Hope. Hope. That's what sustained him. The helmet is a very prominent piece of armour, and so ought hope to be a prominent feature of our Christian testimony. Tonight we have our open air meeting, if the weather permits us. I'll have to get someone to give a word of testimony. It'd be nice to have half a dozen people coming forward and saying, "I'll give it." Because you see, where hope is, it makes volunteers of us. Listen, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This hope ought to shine. It ought to shine. It ought to shine so brightly people come and say, "Tell me, why do you hope so? Why do you hope so?" It ought to be the very basis of our Christian witness. We ought to live in the joy of our hope. Wear the helmet, Christian, and enjoy the benefits. Let's bow in prayer.